This morning, we're going to continue our series in Exodus called Exodus Speaks to Us. And it's learning how to navigate the current times and current situations we find ourselves in as a country from a biblical perspective, and learn how to see things through the lens of the Bible instead of the lens of what we see around us. So last week, what we learned was that God sees. He hears and understands the people that are oppressed and the people that are suffering. And our challenge was to try to be like God in that. And the challenge I gave you last week was to listen to the voices of the oppressed, to try to hear them, try to see where they're coming from, try to understand so that we can learn to love. And that's the harder part of the challenge. The other issue of the challenge is just listen to someone who's different from you. And that could even be someone in this room. So I hope that as you went about your weeks, you were able to both see, listen, and understand on a deeper level, trying to be more like God. I know it was difficult for me to listen. Usually is, but I hope that you were able to grow throughout this week and trying to be like God in this way. We're going to continue our series, but first, would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the cooler weather, for the beautiful chance to gather as your people, and just for all the faces and people here with us, both physically and watching with us online. I thank you for who you are most of all, and how you work in our lives. So I pray, Lord, as we get into your word this morning, may you open our eyes to see, our ears to hear from you, and our hearts to be shaped by your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that we are transformed by encountering you in your word today, so that we might walk out of here different than when we walked in. Father, I acknowledge that I am just a man. But you speak through people everywhere. So I pray that as I share this morning, that my words might fall to the ground and your words might pierce our hearts. So we may look more like you as we come to know your will for our lives. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So when things are rough and things seem to be falling apart as they are in our nation right now, sometimes I feel like God seems far. And sometimes I try to figure out where God is in all this mess. And I find myself asking questions like, God, which side would you take in this mess? When everything's falling apart, what would you do? Or I even ask myself, why, God? Why is this all happening? Why is this country falling apart? Why do I see your church divided? Why is this mess happening? Do you ever ask God these questions? Have you asked God, why is this happening right now? Have you asked God, whose side are you on anyway? Have you asked God, why would you allow this to happen to people you love? Ironically, it's the same question that Moses asked God in our scripture passage. He says, why would you bring this upon your people? He asks it in chapter 5, right after protesting injustice, oppression, and protesting the evil King Pharaoh. He stands up for what he sees is right. In fact, he stands up for what God tells him to do, and yet it seems to backfire. The things just get worse. The people get treated worse. So what do we learn in this passage? Do we learn not to stand up? Not to speak out? Because it'll just backfire? I think there's a deeper message that we learn in this passage, and that is in the mess, when God's people are oppressed, when it seems like there's no hope left, God is defender. So let's talk about Exodus chapter 5. Last week we left off and we kind of need a bit of a summary because we left off before Moses was even born yet, and now we're talking about Moses as a grown man coming up against Pharaoh. So if you don't know the story, what happens kind of in between is Moses is a Hebrew baby that is saved by his mother puts him in the river, an Egyptian princess, the daughter of Pharaoh, picks him up and takes him into her family. He's a Hebrew that grows up Egyptian, but then he sees the pain and the suffering of his people, and it causes him to lash out. And one day he just gets so mad, he kills somebody. And then he finds out people know about the fact that he kills somebody, so he runs away and hides and becomes a shepherd. Eventually, he marries someone and then has a family. And then one day, he's standing in the desert with his sheep, and God calls out to him. And he meets God in a what? Does anyone know what it is? What does God speak through? A burning bush. That's where he meets God. And God tells him, you are going to go back to Egypt, back to the place where you ran away from, back to the thing you wanted to get away from. So he says, God says, I've called you, come back to protest the injustice and the oppression experienced by God's people. So in chapter 5, Aaron and Moses come against the king or Pharaoh. And Moses says, God says, let my people go. Let them come and worship me or hold a festival in my honor. Pharaoh doesn't really like that too much. He kind of laughs and he says, who is this God? Why should I listen to him? I don't know him. And ironically, I think the fact that Pharaoh doesn't know Yahweh or doesn't know God is actually the problem. Because if he knew God, he would listen. So Aaron comes back and says, you don't understand. This is God that met with us. This is God we're talking about here. And if we don't go, God's going to kill us with plagues and the sword. And when I first read this, I was like, wait, why would God kill his people if Pharaoh didn't let them go? Why would Aaron say us? And I think what that means is Aaron is actually saying, hey, God's going to kill all of us if this doesn't happen. That means you, that means me, that means everybody, so we should listen. But Pharaoh doesn't budge. Pharaoh says, no, I will not let your people go. In fact, he makes the work more difficult. And as the work for the Israelites gets harder, so does Pharaoh's heart. He calls the people lazy. Isn't it ironic? He calls the people lazy that he's enslaved to do his work while he sits on a throne. Does anyone else find that ironic? And then the people are forced to work harder. They're forced to make bricks without straw, yet make the same quota of bricks. Finally, the Israelite foremen, they call out and they say, this is too much. Stop this. Please stop oppressing us. But he doesn't listen. Again, he calls them lazy. And I think it's ironic that he's calling people lazy, that he's put into a system that forces them to never get out. That's how slavery works. It reminds me of the modern stereotype of how some people think about people on welfare. We tend to think about them as lazy. But they're stuck in a system where the government set up that they can't get out because if they make too much money, then they don't get support. There are plenty of other systems that oppressors have set up that have caused people to be stuck and not able to get out. So after this encounter, right, Moses goes back to God and says, why? Why, God? Why have you brought this trouble on your people? Why did you send me if it wasn't going to work? Why did you make this mess happen? And I just want to pause because God's response is almost comical, yet powerful. God's response tells us that he is defender of his people. So God says, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. And I really think it's important to point out the fact that God says, now. Because I think Moses is caught up in what he thinks God did. But God says, look at what I will do. And sometimes when we face struggles in our lives or we look back on our lives, we can get stuck on what God did in the past or what bad thing happened in the past, and we fail to realize it's not about our timing. It's about God's, amen? God says, I am Yahweh. I am the Lord. He says, the same God as your forefathers who didn't know my name, didn't fully know me. They knew me as El Shaddai or God Almighty. But he says, now I will be known as Yahweh, fully known. I am the same God that made the covenant with them. The same God that made the same covenant with his people. The same God and the same promise. And I think those are powerful truths we need to remember. And they become a comfort in this time of changes. That we still have the same God. And we can still hold on to the same promises. Amen? And God said, this is what I will do. I will free you from oppression. I will rescue you from slavery, and I will redeem you. That means I will buy you back, and I will give you the dignity that Pharaoh's taken away. He says, you will be mine, and I will be yours. And to us, that seems like such a small phrase that God repeats throughout the Bible. But if you think about it, right now, the people of Israel are Pharaoh's. They are Pharaoh's to do with what he wants, to do what he says. Pharaoh killed babies. Pharaoh enslaved people. But God says, no, you will no longer be Pharaoh's, but you will be mine. The people will be blessed, not oppressed. The people will be freed, not enslaved, because God is their defender. If we think about the things that God says he will do, we will see the same that God does in Christ Jesus. You see, Jesus is our defender. He frees us from the oppression of evil. He rescues us from slavery to sin. He redeems us as the children of God. Jesus is our defender from sin and death. But God is not just the defender of his people, not just the defender of us. But we see throughout the Bible that God is actually a defender of the vulnerable, of the suffering, of the weak and the poor. And I just want to go through some scripture passages that kind of highlight those facts as we think about our nation today. So in Psalm 68, it says, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in family. He leads out the prisoners with singing, but the rebellious live in a scorched land. It says that God is father to the fatherless. He is the defender of widows, and he places those who are lonely or orphans in families. Psalm 146 also says, he upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. He sets the prisoners free. He gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. He loves the righteous. And the Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow. He brings justice for the oppressed, food for the hungry. The prisoner he sets free, and he watches over the foreigner. God is defender. In Isaiah chapter, it also says, the Lord reigns forever, your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. Moving forward in Isaiah chapter 1, where the prophet is calling out injustice for God's people and how they not only treat each other, but how they treat other people. He says, wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless and plead the case of the widow. God calls his people to justice, to aid for the suffering, to defend those who are orphans, those who have no one to come to their defense, widows who have no one to come to their defense. Again, in later in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 58, Isaiah is calling out the people's religion. And he's saying, is not the kind of fasting I've chosen to loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share food with the hungry and to provide the poor and wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and to not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer your cry for the help, and he will say, here I am. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and the safe and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in darkness and your night will be like noonday. See, the people in Israel have gotten lost in religion at this point. They thought sacrifices was where God's heart is. They thought ritual sacrifice was where God's heart is. He said, don't go about fasting while you're cruel to your workers. That's just going through the motion. He says, free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Stop taking advantage of people. Give the hungry food, shelter to the homeless, and clothes to the needy. We also see this in the New Testament. As Jesus speaks about these very things, you see God is defender from Old Testament to New. He is the same God with the same promises. Here's what Jesus says about the end of days or when he comes in his glory. It says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and the angels are with him, he'll sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from another as shepherd separates sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. The way we treat the most vulnerable in our society is akin to the way we treat Christ. In all of these passages that I've gone through, we've seen that God is the defender of the least of these. So as I was preparing for the sermon, I thought, okay, here's a good place to start. God's defender of his people, God's defender of the vulnerable. That's good. We can wrap it up here. But God is also a defender of the oppressor and the enemy. This kind of came about as I was talking with Jess about how I was going to go about this sermon. And I was saying, okay, God's always on the side of his people, always on the side of the vulnerable, always on the side of the oppressed. And Jess said, actually, God doesn't take sides. And I was like, oh. There's this story from a pastor named Garrett Kell. He's a really good pastor. I encourage you to listen to him. But he's talking with his son one night before bed. He had just read his little boy a superhero story. And he asks his dad, he says, "Dad, is Jesus a superhero?" He says, yeah, Jesus is a superhero. You're starting to get it, son. But his son says, "Then who's the bad guy? What about the villains? What does Jesus do to the villains? Because the superheroes usually kill the villains, right?" And Garrett Kell, I guess he has magical moments of understanding, gave the best answer ever. He said, "No, God's in the business of turning the bad guy into a good guy. And not that we can ever be good on our own, but it's through Christ's grace and the transformation of the Spirit that bad guys can turn into good guys. And God can even use the bad guys and the good guys even in the midst of mess. Think about David and Bathsheba. That was a horrible situation, and yet God still used him. Think about all the judges, where they did such bad things, and yet God allowed them to do such great things through his Spirit. Think about the thief on the cross, who was literally condemned a criminal, but he repented. And Jesus said, "For truly you will be with me in paradise today." Think about Paul, or Saul, who was formerly a terrorist, who literally got big stones to go around killing people, the person that's accredited with stoning Stephen, ancient terrorist. He turned him into one of the most prolific writers and pillars in the church. But we must remember this isn't just about stories long ago, but it's about our story too. I think about how God has transformed me over the years. How I myself am, in God's eyes, a bad guy by what I do, the brokenness I cause, the evil I bring into the world. And yet it's Jesus who turned me into a good guy. That's true for each and every one of us, that we are transformed by God's grace because Jesus is our defender. Amen? So if God's our defender, what should we do? Do we just say, "Okay, good job, we can go home now," right? Do we? If Jesus is our defender, we're actually more free. Not to be defensive of what we believe and who we are, but we can be free to be more focused on showing others who he is. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 is a good example of this. It says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Because God's our defender, and we don't need any more defense than God, right? Amen? You want to pick a large army, or you want to pick God? You want to pick your own personal intellect, or you want to pick God? God's our defender. We don't need any more defense. And that frees us to listen. That frees us to act. That frees us to love. We need to be ambassadors for Christ to the most vulnerable. You see, I see on the internet and everywhere else, people are saying the church needs to speak out. But I think the church needs to reach out and let our actions speak. Let me say that again. I think the church needs to reach out and let our actions speak. I think the church needs to let God speak. We need to be ambassadors to the most vulnerable. We need to be an example of love and reconciliation, both locally and globally, through things like donating to MCC that provide relief everywhere, education everywhere, that provide for the most vulnerable. We can also contribute through purchases of fair trade stuff, or just generally making sure of where we're buying things, we also need to be ambassadors locally. It's part of the reason why I love Neighbors in Christ, because we get to show God's love to the most vulnerable in our community. We need to be the first group not to speak into the outrage and the agony of the Black community around us, but the first to show love. We should be the one praying for the other side of the aisle politically. And not praying like David, who said, "Would you destroy my enemies?" But praying that you would bless them, God. You would be with them, and that they would most see Jesus in us. And I'm telling you, that's one challenge that I found really hard in the past 2 weeks. The church needs to be able to first to say to those that the church has hurt, "I'm sorry. Christ has forgiven me, so will you forgive me as well?" This means that the church should be the most loving to the LGBTQIA community. Now let me share something, an example of what Jesus did with the Samaritan woman at the well, because I think it speaks highly into this situation. You see, Jesus, when he was talking with the woman at the well, just didn't just go up and say, "I accept the way you live, I accept what you're doing," but he showed love. And he showed her that there are deeper wells than the wells that she's been drawing from that have left her even more thirsty. There's a well that will quench your deepest thirst. And that's how I think we should approach people that we find very different from us, is to show love. Not to simply say love means to completely accept, but love means to be like Jesus. I want us to imagine what this would change in our lives if we did this. Imagine if all the vulnerable people in our community were not only cared for and provided for physically, but they knew they were loved. Imagine if not everyone was in church on Sunday, but everyone knew the people in church loved them. Imagine how this world would change if all the vulnerable were defended. Imagine what it would change and how we could change the world for Jesus. We wouldn't have things like riots. We wouldn't have things like protests because everyone would be cared for. That's the kingdom that Isaiah talks about. That's the kingdom that Jesus talks about. A kingdom where the king is just. A kingdom where the people's ethic is love. So your challenge this week, as we continue to listen to people we don't agree with or just listen to each other, is to reach out to a vulnerable person and show them God's love. I will say, I know that many of you do this. I'm not denying this. I really am not. I know people go to prisons. I know that people go to nursing homes. I know that people volunteer their time in many different ways. And I love that. Keep doing that. But continue to grow deeper in that. So again, your challenge this week is to reach out to a vulnerable person and show them God's love. Imagine how this community could change. And that change starts with you and me. We're going to close with, "They'll Know We Are Christians By Our Love." Let that not only be the song that we sing right now, and the song that maybe sticks with us the rest of the week, but the song that we live. I'd like to invite the worship team up.